Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his Gospel, St. Matthew writes, "Great crowds came to Jesus, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, and they glorified the God of Israel." That is a summary version of the healing that Jesus does in his earthly ministry. St. Matthew gives us this summary like this because St. Matthew tends to be one of these big picture guys. St. Matthew doesn't give you many of the details in his gospel of those who were brought to Jesus, the individual cases laid at his feet whom Jesus healed. He gives you this summary picture here. Matthew wants you to get the big picture. And the big picture is that this Jesus who's doing the healing is the one whom the prophets of the Old Testament pointed to, saying that when this one does this kind of work among you, you will know that the Messiah, the Christ, has come into the world. Isaiah writes, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Matthew wants you to know that this Jesus is the one. He's doing the kind of things that the prophets said the Messiah would do. He's the one. He's the one sent from God. He's the one who signifies that the kingdom of heaven is breaking into this world, and it is doing so in the person of Jesus Christ. Our gospel reading for this morning, however, did not come from St. Matthew's gospel. It came from St. Mark. Mark has the exact same goal in mind, as does Matthew, as does Luke and John, for that matter. Mark wants you to know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He is mankind's only hope for salvation. But Mark is more of a detail guy. And so what Mark likes to do in his gospel is give you some of the individual stories and accounts that he selects out of that great crowd from Matthew's gospel. And we're going to hear about one of those individual accounts and stories here this morning. You're going to hear another account next Sunday, and these two accounts have a lot in common with each other. They're both about a blind and a deaf and a mute person. They're very different in many ways, but they connect to each other. And the point of the next two Sundays is you recognize that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one from God himself. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. I remember many years ago now, taking my daughter Sarah up to Colby College to see a production of a play entitled The Life of Helen Keller. Helen Keller, of course, as you know, the girl who was born not only deaf and mute, but also blind. And this production was really just a play of her life's story. And it's a marvelous story about how Anne Frank, of course, teaches Helen Keller how to really work with the limitations of her handicap and go beyond them in marvelous ways. The play, however, is something that I will never, ever forget, simply because the girl who played Helen Keller in the play was really deaf, mute, and blind. And her performance was remarkable. And so this became really a play that was not just so much about the life and the story of Helen Keller, but this was a play that was about this girl who was performing the play and how she ever knew just where to stand, where to be at the right time, and in this deformed speech of hers, how to say what she was trying to say at just the right time, right on cue. I'll never know, but it was a marvelous performance that I'll never forget. And then after the play was over, all of the actors came forward, and then they faded back, and she was left right in the middle all by herself. And of course, everyone standed and gave her a standing ovation and applauded. And the director came out and said, she can't see you, and she can't hear your applause, but if you stomp your feet real hard on the ground, she'll feel the vibrations, and she'll know that that's your affirmation. And so we all did. And sure enough, she broke out into this big smile and bowed, and we were all amazed beyond measure. Helen Keller, a great story about a particular individual who learned how to live with life in incredible, with incredible challenges and break through those barriers in remarkable ways. Maybe you know somebody who lives with these or similar kinds of barriers and challenges and who has in marvelous ways broken through them. Mark this morning wants us to see something that transcends every story of personal triumph over whatever limitation they might be faced with. Jesus does not teach this man how to get along in this world with the handicaps that he is saddled with. Jesus takes this man's handicaps away from him. And in that way, he is categorically different than any other teacher that comes along. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Mark wants you to see that this Jesus has the power to turn back the clock and to reset the condition of our life in this world, burdened as it may be in this time and place. And the question that Mark wants to provoke in you and in me and in all who read his gospel is this: how far back will this Jesus turn the clock? How fully will he reset the human condition? They begged Jesus to lay his hand on the man. It was very common practice for rabbis to be asked to lay their hand on someone. This was a way, when you lay your hand on someone's head, it's a way to give a blessing. And so the rabbi would lay his hand on someone's head and he would give the blessing, and the blessing might go something like, may Almighty God, the Father, Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, bless you forever. And so today we might say, may the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless and keep you forever. This is what they were asking Jesus to do, really. Just give this man a blessing. They wanted him to lay his hand on his head. But Mark wants you to know that this is no ordinary rabbi here. And the blessing that he gives is like no other blessing that any other rabbi gives. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, the rabbis had this habit of making quite a show out of their giving of a blessing to a man. They would use a little razzle-dazzle in order to draw attention to themselves. But Jesus draws the man aside privately. This is not going to be a photo op. This is not going to be a chance for Jesus to make a spectacle, either out of this man or out of himself. It is interesting, I think, that Isaiah and the prophets and Matthew and Mark and all the gospel writers and all the New Testament writers, they all want you to see the divinity in the humanity of this person of Jesus Christ. They all want you to see that he is divine, come from God, that you might put your faith in him and believe in him, that he is your only hope for salvation. But here in this particular case, for this particular man, Jesus does not seem to be interested in any of that. He completely ignores this big picture. And his entire attention is focused on this one individual man with his issues. This one individual man who is caught up in this net of life in a fallen and sinful world, the same net that has entangled each and every one of us. For this particular moment, however long this moment lasts, the entire Godhead of the Trinity dwelling in the person of Jesus Christ is focused on this one particular individual man. Jesus communicated to him in sign language that even a deaf mute would have no trouble understanding. Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, as if to say, I know you have problems with your ears and they don't work, and I'm going to fix them. And then Jesus spit. And then he reached out his finger and he put his finger on the man's tongue, clearly speaking, communicating that I know that your tongue does not work and I am going to fix it. And then Mark writes, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. Is Mark a detail guy or what? Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. You and I today have this practice, it's a custom, and it's really nothing more than that, that when we pray, we close our eyes and we bow our head. We look in the opposite direction. The saints of old, throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, what you see is when they pray, they lift their eyes to the heavens. So the psalmist writes, to you I lift up my eyes, O Lord, you who are enthroned in the heavens, Psalm 123. Jesus lifted up his eyes. He is praying. And he sighed. The word in the Greek of the New Testament here is estenoxin. Sounds a little bit like a medication, doesn't it? Estenoxin. It is interesting, I think, in that this is the same word. It's translated two different ways. Sometimes it's translated as to sigh. Sometimes it's translated to groan. Same word. So it could mean that Jesus sighed or he groaned. The same way St. Paul says all of us groan in our life in this fallen and sinful world. St. Paul writes, for in this tent we groan, estenoxin, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Could be that Jesus sighed or he groaned because he has so completely identified himself with our sinful and fallen condition in this world that he experiences it along with us and he groans along with us. And yet I think that if the scriptures are right about this man Jesus, and if he is who they say the scriptures say that he is, it's got to be more than simply the fact that Jesus sympathizes with our every weakness. It's got to be more than just that. So as I searched this word throughout the New Testament, I discovered that this same word is also the word that is used by St. Paul to describe the prayer that the Trinity prays within itself. Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He lifted up his eyes. And he sighed, he groaned. The Son is interceding in the Spirit to the Father for this man, with this one individual man, in the same way the Son intercedes for us all. So now, with that much said and done, there is really nothing left for Jesus to do but say the word. The word must always be said, by the way. Nothing ever happens till the word is said. But when the word is said, it always does just what it says. Ephphatha, be opened. So in the beginning, God spoke the word into the void, not in groanings too deep for words, but in a word that could clearly be proclaimed for future generations to hear. And God said, let there be, and there was, and God saw all that he made, and it was very good. Nothing happens apart from the word said. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Whenever God speaks his word into his creation, his word does just what it says. Ephphatha, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Listen, this Jesus is the said word of God. He is the spoken word. He is the word in the flesh dwelling among us. Through Jesus, God is turning back the clock. Through Jesus, God is resetting our lives and his whole creation to a whole new beginning. He has not come to teach us how to make the best of our miserable lives in a fallen world. He has come to overcome the world and to make all things new. Same word proclaimed to the deaf, mute man in the region of the Decapolis is proclaimed to you here today. And the word always does just what it says. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word does just what it says. One particular individual at a time. Ephphatha, and your ears are opened and faith is created in your heart. One person at a time. Your ears that were deaf to the gospel before are now opened and you hear it. Your tongue that was tied and could not call upon the name of the Lord because you knew him not now is loosed and you call upon the name of the Lord and confess him to be the Lord. I forgive you all of your sins. The word does just what it says. This is not a word that shows you how to overcome your sin. This is a word that takes your sin away as far as the east is from the west. It is the word of the supreme judge who declares his ephphatha upon you because his son Jesus Christ has already paid the price for all of your sins by his blood shed on the cross for you. For his sake, your sins are forgiven and you are free and you are very good. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. And the word is what the word says it is. The same Jesus who touched the tongue of the deaf, mute man in the region of the Decapolis this morning here touches your tongue. Touches your tongue with his flesh in the bread and his blood in the wine. Ephphatha is spoken over your body. And we speak plainly. He has done all things well. Listen, the day is coming when Jesus will speak his glorious ephphatha yet again. When he does, it will not be spoken privately to one individual at a time, either in private or aside. It will be spoken publicly in such a way that everyone will hear it all at once, those on earth, those above the earth, and those under the earth. And every ear will be opened, and every tongue will be loosed, and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the clock will be turned all the way back to the beginning, and our life and God's creation will be reset to its original very good. He who has ears, let him hear now. He who has a tongue, let him now confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.